Revelation chapter 22 and reading at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. What a blessed prospect there is for the people of God. But not just the prospect of there being no more pain, not just the prospect of the golden street, not just the prospect of loved ones who've gone before, but just this. Verse 3 of Revelation 22 says this, and verse 4, they shall see his face. I want to speak a little while on this glorious prospect. They shall see his face. It is a very easy matter for us today to test our love for the Lord Jesus. The test of our love for him is the degree of our desire to see him. After all, the more I love a person, the greater is my desire to see that person. I should like us all to ask our hearts this question now, in the presence of God. Am I longing to see him? Am I longing to see his face? Would I love to see him today? His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. Without a cloud between. To see him face to face. Not struck with their amazement down, but triumphing in grace. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 gives us to understand the character of the day in which we now live. That verse reads like this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. The moment the disciples had dreaded had now arrived. Our Savior had said to them in John chapter 13, verse 33, little children, yet a little while, and with you. And again in chapter 16, little while, and ye shall not see me. That moment had now come. We can barely understand the feelings of the disciples in Acts chapter 1. One moment, our risen Lord was by their side. He's telling them that they would receive power, that they would be witnesses unto him. And the next moment, he is rising from their side. And they watch him until he goes out of sight. And when they stand gazing up into heaven, whither he had gone, remember those two angelic beings, they appear to them saying, the same Jesus, whom you've seen go into heaven, shall so come again. But Acts chapter 1 says of our Saviour that he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. My dear brethren, here is the character in which we live. We have a Saviour who is out of sight. You haven't seen him. And I haven't seen him. As far as we are concerned, he is out of sight. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes like this, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, the Lord, life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now let us understand that the apostle is not in these verses speaking particularly of the security of the soul. When he says you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, he is not there referring to the security of our soul. He is referring to Christ. Notice again what he says. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Brethren, this is what the apostle has said. Christ, who is our life, he is now head. But he will not always be head. The day is coming when he shall appear. And the idea of Christ, our life, being head, is not just that Christ, our life, is absent. It is this. Christ, who is our life, is in the meantime concealed. He is head. But the day is coming when he shall appear. However, in the meantime, he is head. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the writer writes of a Savior like this, that he is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil. Thus our Savior, the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, is entered into that within the veil. And the figure in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, is not that of the high priest entering through the veil. What the writer is saying is just this, that Christ has entered into that within the veil of the heavens. Now we bring these three scriptures together, and what do we find? Acts chapter 1, verse 9, our Savior is out of sight. Colossians 3, verse 3, Christ is head. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he is within the veil. And that's the character of the day in which we live. Our Savior is out of sight. Our Savior, he is head. Our Savior is within the veil. You no doubt remember that there are only two Beatitudes in John's Gospel. The first is found in chapter 13 and verse 17. When after having washed his disciples' feet, the Savior said, "If you know these things, blessed or happy are ye if you do them." The happiness of a submissive heart. Happy are ye if you do them. The second Beatitude is contained in the words of the Lord Jesus to Thomas in chapter 20. Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they, or happy are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Thus our Lord Jesus made it very clear that there is a peculiar blessedness, a peculiar happiness for those who believe in a Savior that they've never seen. My dear Christian friend, we did not see our Savior when he was here. We are singing that in our opening hymn. We saw him not. We believe in a Savior that we've never seen. Isn't this rather amazing that here is a company of people in West Bank today who have rested their all for time and eternity on a Savior, a man they've never seen. Some people they speak of visions of the Savior on a cross bearing their sins. Some love to speak in their testimony of having had a particular vision of the Savior on the cross bearing their sins. Others, in hope of salvation, they're awaiting some kind of vision of the Savior. But the great question is this, how do I believe in a Savior I've never seen? Well, John tells us in the next verses in chapter 20, and many other signs truly to Jesus which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. My dear brethren, God does not promise you and me a vision of the Savior on the cross. We believe in the Savior because of what is written concerning him. That's how we believe in a Savior we've never seen. These things are written that you might believe. And here we are today, a company of people who put a trust for time and eternity in a Savior that we've never seen. We believe altogether God's record contained in God's word concerning such a Savior. The Apostle Peter takes this matter a little further when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 like this, that the trial of your faith, be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse, whom having not seen, ye love. Now what did the Apostle Peter say? Verse 7, there is coming when our Saviour shall appear. And when he does appear, we shall be found unto praise and honor and glory. But the next verse, verse 8, in the meantime, until he does appear, we see him not, but we love him, whom having not seen, we love. Notice the apostle did not say, as we sometimes misquote the verse, the apostle did not say, whom having not seen, we love. Peter's writing to people like you and me who had never seen him. Peter had seen him. Thus Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. Peter was writing to people who, unlike him, had never seen the Saviour, yet they loved him. My dear brethren, here is something that we find easier to do than those to whom the Apostle Peter was writing. To whom was the Apostle Peter writing these words? He was writing these words to converted Jews of the dispersion. Jews who required a sign. In the language of Thomas, except I see, I will not believe. Except I see, I will not believe. Peter had already said to these converted Jews in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But what did this mean to them? In the meantime, says Peter, ye are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. As a nation, they had had visible evidences of the divine presence. In the wilderness, there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. These were visible evidences of the divine presence. The pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the sun. The pillar of fire by night to give light in the dwelling. But that was all gone now. Now for them, it was all a matter of faith in the unseen. The power of God was there to keep them, but it was available only to faith. We were kept by the power of God through faith. No visible evidences of the divine presence. That had all gone. But the power of God was available to keep them. And it was available to faith. Faith in a God who was superior to every circumstance of the pathway. But more, says the Apostle Peter, having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now, my dear brethren, here is something which, naturally speaking, none of us would care to do. To love a person that we've never seen? Would you care to do that? I wouldn't care to do that. But it is something that's true of you and me today. We have never seen him. But we love him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I love thee for wearing the thorns of my brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus is now. But I haven't seen him. And you haven't seen him. Yet, we love him. In the Greek language, there are two words for this verb to see. There's the word which means to see by faith. There is the word which means to see with the physical eye. Both of them are brought before us in Hebrews chapter 2, as the writer in Hebrews 2 verse 8. But now, we see not yet all things put under his feet. Verse 9, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. We see not yet all things put under his feet. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour, the pledge of the unlimited dominion that shall yet be his. But this is what the writer is saying. We see not yet with the physical eye all things put under his feet. But we see by faith Jesus, crowned with glory and honour at God's right hand. And seeing by faith Jesus now, at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honour, we know that this is the pledge of his future unlimited dominion. Thus, my dear brethren, there is a matter of seeing with the physical eye. And as far as the physical eye is concerned, we see not yet all things put under his feet. But as far as seeing by faith is concerned, we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. Now I want to emphasize here today that this matter of seeing by faith is a very real thing. Seeing by faith is very real. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is not only the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Brethren, it means this: that faith evidences to the heart and the mind what the physical eye has never seen. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. Faith evidences to the heart and mind what the physical eye has never seen. And Hebrews chapter 11 makes it very clear that here is something that's not exclusive to us today. Not exclusive to the New Testament. In fact, it was experienced in Old Testament times. In Hebrews 11 verse 7, the writer says this: "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house." Thus, God warned Noah of something that he'd never seen. God warned Noah of that dreadful deluge. Noah hadn't even seen rain. Until then, God was watering the earth with a mist. But faith evidenced to Noah's heart and mind what his physical eye had never seen. And the result was this: he built an ark to the saving of his house. Faith to Noah was the evidence of things not seen. In that same chapter, the writer says in verse 27, in connection with Moses, "By faith Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible." Notice the expression, "seeing him who is invisible." While the natural man says, "That's impossible. How can anyone see anything or anybody that's invisible?" Why, says Moses, "This is what enabled me to endure. By faith, I saw God who is invisible. By faith, I saw God who cannot be seen with the physical eye." Faith, the evidence of things not seen. Maybe in your reading of Hebrews chapter 11, you've noticed how the writer employs different little prepositions. By, and through, and in. Sometimes he used the expression by faith. Other occasions used the expression through faith. Then used the expression in faith. And of course these are all significant. By faith Abel offered unto God his sacrifice. By faith Enoch was translated. By faith Abram is called obeyed. By faith he sojourned. By faith when he was tried, he offered Isaac. Certain things were done by faith. Then with the expression through faith. Through faith there were those who subdued kingdoms, who wrought righteousness, who obtained promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the violence of the sword. Amazing things were done through faith. But then with the lovely expression, in faith. Thus of the writer in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. Notice, they did not die by faith. They did not die through faith. So the writer, they died in faith. These all died in faith. And what does that mean? Simply this: while the physical strength was waning, the faith was strong. And the faith was burning bright. And what was the result? So the writer, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Dying in faith, they saw what as yet they have not received. What a noble sight it is to sit by the bedside of a saint of God about to depart this life, when their faith is strong, when their faith is burning bright. It is said of D.L. Moody that in his dying moments he uttered words like these: if this is death, there is no dying. This is bliss. This is glorious. Earth is receding, and heaven is calling me. Seeing what is yet, he hadn't received. Teens, I sat up with dear Aunt Susan until she died. And just before she died, she called the family around the bedside. And she said, I want to sing. And I want you all to help me to sing. And we gathered around the bedside, and dear old Aunt Susan, in dreadful pain, but skin and bone, with the little breath she had, she began to sing, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. She died in faith, already seeing by faith what in fact she hadn't received. My dear Christian friend, let me repeat, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes verity to the heart and the mind, or the physical eye has never seen. Let me remind you of the language of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he writes of this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we pause to think of these expressions. Says Paul, my affliction down here, it has been light, and it has been momentary. And this causes us great amazement. Paul, your affliction has been light. Let me read for you some of his afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He writes like this: of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes in one. 195 stripes on his back. For he says, it was light. Perhaps you wonder why the apostle should say, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Why 40, save one? Well, 40 stripes was the maximum. And if anyone was given 40 stripes, that could never be repeated. But that it might be repeated, they stopped short of the 40. And Paul experienced that 5 times. But as Paul, it was life. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, and in fact left for dead. But it was light. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of rivers, robbers, or my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. But Paul says, it has been light. Brethren, that makes us ashamed of ourselves. Paul says, my affliction has been light. But you see, Paul, how can you speak of such affliction as being light? answers Paul, the glory that awaits me is a weight of glory, working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says, when I think of the weight of glory that shall yet be mine, my present affliction, it is light. And Paul says, not only is it light, he says, it is but for a moment. And someone might say, but Paul, you've been 30 years a Christian. And how can you speak of 30 years as being but for a moment? Paul says, when I think of this, the glory that awaits me is not only a weight of glory, it is an eternal weight of glory. Says Paul, when I think that awaits me eternal glory, then my present affliction is not only light, it is momentary. My brother, my sister, let me say this. When at last we stand in his presence, and from the standpoint of eternity, we look back in life, little span will say, after all, the afflictions were light. And after all the afflictions, they were but for a moment. What are 30, 40, 60, 70 years or more compared with eternity? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But someone might say to the apostle, what is the secret of being able thus to speak? How can you speak with such confidence? What of the apostle? Let me now tell you. And he tells us in the next verse. While we look not upon the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Don't see, my brethren, we're coming back to this. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. Says Paul, I'm not looking upon the things that are seen. I'm looking upon things that are unseen. How can you do that, Paul? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For, says Paul, the things that are seen, these are temporal. The things that are unseen, these are eternal. Brethren, how wonderful it is when by faith we can look beyond what is seen and temporal and look out upon what is unseen and eternal. But in Revelation chapter 22 verse 4, they shall see his face. The day is coming when it shall be no longer seeing him by faith, but we shall actually see his face. I want to pause, my brother, my sister. Is there a deep longing in your heart to see his face? We can measure the degree of our love for him by the desire that we have to see him. Are you longing to see his face? Let me ask you again. Would you love to see his face today? Comfort of all my earthly way, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. Center of glory, we are wonderful. Man of God, oh, what shall we feel in thy presence when first the visions of glory upon us shall flash? Since now our souls longeth and seeketh for thee, oh, when, blessed Saviour, thy face shall we see? Let me ask you yet again. Brother, sister, are you longing to see his face. John says in his first epistle in chapter 3, we know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Authorized Version makes that verse to read like this. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But that really should read, we know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him. Not an if of doubt, an if of argument. And why is it the word if and not the word when? The answer, of course, is this. We shall be like him. We shall be like him before we appear with him. We shall be like him the moment of his coming. And if we shall see him, we shall be like him. But the point I want to emphasize today is this. John says, we shall see him as he is. We're going to see his face. As a John, we shall see him as he is. As has often, no doubt, been pointed out to you. Not we shall see him as he was, when his visage was marred more than any man. Not that we shall see him as he will be, for example, on that great white throne, when from before his face the earth and heaven flee away. But we shall see him as he is now, with all the favour and the pleasure and the acceptance of God resting upon him. Says John, we shall see him as he is. But here is something very amazing. My brother, my sister, this is not just a gift of grace. This is not just a blessing that we don't deserve. It is, in fact, the desire of God's Son for you. And the desire of God's Son for me. How wonderful to draw near and listen to the Son of God speaking to his Father when the Son was here. And hear him say, Father, I will. Father, it's my desire that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. How blessed. What a wondrous gift of grace. What a humbling to know that it's not just a gift of grace. It is in fact the express desire of God's Son for you and me. God is with him that we might behold his glory. Yes, we shall see his face. I want to pause again. My brother, my sister, let me test your love for Christ today. Are you longing to see him? Would you love to see him today? I will long to see his face. Loved ones have gone before, whose pilgrim days are on. I soon shall meet them on that shore where partings are not. But more than all I long, his glory to behold, whose smile fills all that radiant throng with ecstasy untold. David said to Joab, let Absalom turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. And we're told that Joab brought Absalom back again, and Absalom saw not the king's face. Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Brethren, when we shall be there, praise God, we shall see his face. But now observe that that lovely statement, they shall see his face, is sung between 2 precious statements. On the one side, his servants shall serve him. The other side, his name shall be in the forehead. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. We think of the first. His servants shall serve him. His bondservants shall worshipfully serve him. Some of you have noticed that there are three words for this Greek word to serve. The word which means to serve in a menial way, from which we have our word deacon. It means to serve like a domestic, or to serve like a runner boy. Then there's a verb which means to serve as a slave, as a bond slave, one whose master is absolute master, and such a bond slave is bound to serve. Then there's the third verb which means to serve worshipfully. And that's what we have here. His bond servants shall serve him worshipfully. Brethren, when we see his face, we're going to serve him. And we're going to serve him worshipfully. The nature of that service, of course, is unknown. But let me remind you, when we see his face, we shall serve him without weariness. We shall serve him without respite. We shall serve him worshipfully. Sometimes we meet together for the breaking of bread. And one of those occasions when we are like Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. The same meaning for me. Too soon we rise. With the leave of the heart. Brethren, that shall never be our experience in heaven. We shall serve and worship the Lord without respect and eternal life. I was speaking in Largs just a few months ago from the closing verses of John chapter 7, and a dear Irish brother whose wife had just come home from heaven, he said as he went out, "Albert, it's terrible to go out this cold world again." And oftentimes we feel like that, but brother, in his presence, that shall never be experienced. We shall serve him worshipfully, without weariness, without respite, and eternally. Some of the Lord's people have grown old. No longer able to serve their Lord as once they did. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This gives them disappointment and regret that no longer be able to serve their Lord as once they did. My dear older brother, my dear older sister, let me tell you today, your day of service is not over. His servant shall serve him, and he shall see his face. Some are younger, seeking to serve him, deeply conscious of the fact that they serve him so unworthily and so ineffectively. Well, let me remind your hearts today that when you shall see his face, you'll serve him worshipfully in a way that you've never served him now. And in fact, you cannot serve him now. What a glorious prospect, brother. Not only are we going to see his face, but we're going to serve him. Worship the Lord without weariness, without respite, and that to all eternity. Then the other side of the sandwich, his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in the foreheads. Now what is meant by the name in the forehead? Well, this thought runs throughout the book of the Revelation. For instance, in chapter 13, we're told that those who worship the beast, they have his mark on their forehead and on their right hand. The mark on their forehead speaks of their identification with him. His mark on the right hand speaks of the fact that they serve his interests, the interests of the beast. In Revelation chapter 14, we have the 144,000 who refuse to worship or serve the beast, and we're told they have the Lord's name and his Father's name on their foreheads, and this speaks of their particular identification. In chapter 17 and verse 5, we have the harlot church, and we're told upon her forehead there is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots
and of the abominations of the earth. And that's her identification. Brethren, what will be our eternal identification? Listen to it.
His name upon our foreheads. What does that mean? Eternal. Identified with Christ. What a prospect. Seeing his face. And eternally identified with him. But to me there's more in it than that. His name upon my forehead. His name upon your forehead. Let me put it to you like this. What's the thought in the name? Well, the name always speaks of an unfolding of the truth of his person. He should be called Wonderful. For so he is. Counselor. For so he is. The mighty God, for so he is. The Father of eternity, for so he is. Thus the idea in the name is an unfolding of the truth of his passion. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall say. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Why? God with us. Thus the name speaks of an unfolding of the truth of his passion. And that name shall be on our forehead. What's the thought in the forehead? The forehead speaks of the seed of intelligence. That's the thought of the forehead. It's the seed of intelligence. Now we bring both together. His name and the truth of his person upon the seed of our intelligence. In other words, when we shall see his face, we shall know him. And the truth of his person in a way that we've never known him now, and the truth of his person now. Sometimes, as I sit with the Lord's people around the bread and the cup, and seek to call to mind my Saviour, the words of our Lord to Philip come home to my heart. Have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me? Brethren, I speak to my own heart. How impoverished our worship is. How little we know our Savior. How long have I been saved? How long have you been saved? The Lord will say to you and me, have I been so long time with you? And you have not known me. Brethren, when we shall see his face, we shall know him then. In a way that we do not. In a way that we cannot know him now. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. And our hearts are longing for the moment when our Lord shall come and we shall see his face. We repeat in thy presence, comfort of all my earthly ways. Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. Center of glory, thee I'll see, wonderful man of comfort. We pray, our God, in the meantime, that we shall seek grace and help to serve him faithfully, and to serve him well. We commit us to thee for the balance of the day. We desire only so to live and serve as to please thee. We seek thy help tonight in the proclamation of the gospel. Grant, our God, that here and elsewhere where the word is preached, there may be men who shall bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. We seek thou thy heart and blessing in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Shall we rise to sing perhaps a verse or two of a hymn in closing? A short hymn, hymn number 351. We'll sing it all, 351, without a cloud between to see him face to face, not struck with dire amazement, dumb, but triumphing in grace. Without a cloud between, Lord Jesus, haste the day. The morning bright, without a cloud, and chase our tears away. Perhaps we'll stand to sing hymn number 351.